Hey, all right, good morning, good morning. Here we go, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. All right, any last minute questions on prayer? Otherwise, we're going to hit the gas here. All right, so you know that you have God's name, that He has taken His name and He has put it on you, or I think the best way to talk about that is branded you, and now you're livestock of the Lord. And He doesn't take kindly to rustlers. So the name is on you, and in the name, you then also have the privilege of relationship. You can use that name. And He's given you many different permutations of His name. That handout that Pastor Bruzek gave you, 101 names of Jesus. All the different names that are the same name. And why do you need 101? Because every single one of them not only identifies God for who He is, but tells you what He will do so that you can ask Him to do the thing that He said He would do. This is kind of the funny thing about the Lord's Prayer. Very often, when I would teach young children the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that they would notice right away is the Lord's Prayer is a little bit rude. Because we don't say, please. We just say, make your name holy, give us bread, take us away from evil, put a leash on us and take us this way. Let's go. We don't even say thank you. And that's actually one of the glorious things about having the name and having the 101 plus different names. Because He's already said, here's what I'll do. So when you say, great, do it, it makes Him happy. Yes, I will. I remember once growing up, going through catechesis at church, and the pastor used my brother as an example. Not in a bad way, it was a good way, but he said, do you like custard? You like frozen custard? I'm from Wisconsin. And he said, oh, I do. And he said, what if your dad said, come and run errands with me, and then when we're done, we'll go out and get custard. What would you say? And my brother said, oh, I'd say, all right, let's go run some errands. But then you run all the errands, and you're done at the last place. You spend all morning at Menards and Best Buy. This is the weird thing about growing up. As an aside, all of the things I hated when I was a kid are the things that I love now. You kidding me? I get to go to an office supply store? Yes! Got to get some lumber? All right! You spend all day, you get in the car after the last errand, And he says, all right, time to go home. And what do you say? But you said frozen custard. And then he asked my brother, would your dad be mad if you said that to him? But you said. And he said, I don't think so. The Lord says, here's what I will do for you. And then you say, okay, do that for me. Amen. Make it so. Let's see who are my friends. Make it so, number one. But the names do something else, too. In establishing this relationship, remember that a name has power. If you know somebody's name, you have a little bit of power over them. So when you have God's name, you actually have some power. It's an establishment of relationship that not only tells you what God will do, but it tells you exactly who He is. Because God does not want you simply to know about Him. That you know a lot of facts. Oh, yes, I can tell you some things about God if you'd like to know some things about Him. And He says, that's great that you know those things, but it's really not worth anything to you outside of Friday night trivia night at the bar. And frankly, it's probably not worth a lot there, because I doubt that the question, what about the genus majestaticum, is going to come up at your Friday night trivia. By the way, if you don't know what the genus majestaticum is, you're a normal, regular person. And that's fine. Because theologians, like me, aren't real people. We're kind of weird. So the Lord is going to tell you about Himself, tell you who He is, so that you can have a relationship and so that you can know Him the way that He wants you to be known. And to know does not mean to know about. The best way I can prove that to you is by taking you way back to Genesis in your mind for 1 minute, all the way back to confirmation class, when you read in Genesis chapter 4, right at the beginning, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. And everybody goes, and then you think, knowing, oh, it's just a euphemism. And it's not. It's telling you what it means to know. That to know is to have a relationship, to be brought into another person, a togetherness. And the Lord says, I want you to know me. I want to have this relationship established. You can call on me, but I also want you to know me. So, that leads us to a little bit of an exercise. What do we do when we know the Lord? So first we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. Should be pretty close to the left-hand side. Exodus chapter 3. And we're not going to read all of chapter 3, so when you get there, if somebody has it, yell a page number. Help the rest of us. 46? Okay, 46 in your standard issue. And we're going to look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, by the way, this is at the burning bush. I'm skipping the whole burning bush part. Because that's not the part that matters right now. The bush is on fire. It's not burning. The Lord calls to Moses. He takes off his shoes. He's a good boy. And then the Lord gives him a job. And Moses says, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, who are you? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is who I am. Now, he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What if they say, what if they ask, who are you? He says, I am who I am. So tell them, I am who I am. I give you my name, you tell them my name. I put it in you, you spit it out. And he says to Moses in verse 15, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. Who is this I am who I am? The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Which God is this? The God of your fathers. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. This is exactly who I am. This is exactly what I do. This is exactly what I am. I'm telling it to you in my own words, he says, so that you can know me in the best way, which is this way that I pick. I'm giving you this for a reason. Here's who I am, he says. Now go and tell them exactly what I tell you. I give you the word, you say the word. Now let's jump way over to Matthew chapter 16. We will also start at verse 13 here. That's my lucky number. Somebody have a page number for Matthew chapter 16? 822. Let's look at this. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is kind of funny because he tells them who he is. Who do they say I am? By the way, I am the Son of Man. Who do they say I am? What's everybody saying about me? And they said, some say John the Baptist. That's a little silly. Some Elijah. That's better. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You've said a good thing. But why is this a good thing that you have said? Is it because, dear Peter, you spent so much time thinking it over? You know what? I think I know what you are. Is it because you read so many books? I'm very well learned, Jesus, you know that. Here's my best educated guess about who you are. Or is it because God says, this is who I am, and then he says back, this is who you are? I think it's the latter. And I'm the one in the collar, and that means I'm right. Now, I'm going to give you a really fun word for everything we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to write it like this. And then I'm going to write it down here like this. I'm cutting this part out. Don't worry about it. Because I'm trying to show you something here. Homo means what?
Same.
And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Word. Or, in this particular case, you can also call it speech. Words. So this fancy word means same speech. And would you like to know what the English word is? This is why I put it up here like this first, because I want you to try and think and guess. This is my favorite game. Guess what I'm thinking? It doesn't work very well with my wife. Maybe it'll work better with you. Okay? This is the word in English. Confess. What do I not mean in this particular case by writing confess?
I did it.
Whoa. what did you say?
Admit.
Yeah. Okay, yes, like confessing my sins. That is what I do not mean. Instead, what I mean is, let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We confess the faith. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. And what this means then is exactly what Moses does and exactly what Peter does. Here we are in the relationship, and God says, now, here's who I am. And you say, that's who you are. I confess. I say the same thing. Truly, flesh and blood doesn't reveal it to me. I don't think about it or read a book about it and then get convinced about it. I just take exactly what he said. I am who I am. Oh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, the one who makes promises, the one who delivers. Oh, yes. And then I say the words back. But you said, I spit God's words back to God. So, then the question becomes, it's like that movie Kindergarten Cop with Arnold Schwarzenegger, the undercover police officer who has to teach kindergarten, and he plays the game, who is my daddy, and what does he do? We'd play that game in church every week. We say the sermon, and then it's as if the pastor says, who is my daddy, and what does he do? And you say, is he a fireman? You say, oh, I am who I am. He said that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said the Son of Man. He said the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has identified himself. And then, so then the question is, do you say about him what he says about him? So let's look at this first handout. It says, do you say what I say? Hey, listen, nothing's an accident around here. All right. There's two things on here, actually. One of them is hidden. Hidden in plain sight. I knew a pastor who took his passport photo in his collar. But then when he traveled, he didn't wear his collar. And there was one time he was going on a trip and he gave the passport and he was in a sweatsuit or something. And the lady looked at the passport and she looked at him and then she looked back down and she looked back at him and she went, oh, hiding in plain sight, eh, Father? So I've got something for you here, hiding in plain sight, but first let's look at the red. Wherever the message is preached and brought, in whatever language it comes from, the language it comes to, and the culture into which it penetrates must, at some stage of its maturation, learn to answer yet again the most important question in the whole world. Who is my daddy and what does he do? Who do you say that I am? Because the you say in that question is the culture in which we live. He's not asking who does the fourth century say that I am. I'm jumping a bit. At some point, you have to be who and what you are in the only culture in which you're ever going to live, the only century in which you're going to live and die, and in that century, you have to answer with whatever linguistic and philosophical equipment you have, you have to answer the question, who do you say that I am? It's one of the biggest, most important questions. Who do you say that I am? And there's 1,000 different ways that you can answer that question, but only one way that is right. What is the one right way? To say back to him what he has already called himself. Who do you say that I am? I say you're God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And I say you're the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's my daddy, and that's what he does. And I know it because he told me that that's who he is, and that's what he does. Now, here's the thing that's hidden in plain sight. Right on the right side, the prominent thing on the page, the creed. And you see one other thing that's not an accident here, that the creed is broken up line by line. This is so that you can see all of the hard work that Pastor Nelson did putting the Bible verses here. So that with every single line of the creed, you are also told, by the way, here's where he said this about himself. So that when we say these words, we're only saying back to him what he's already said. Who do you say that I am? I say you are whoever you've already said you are. Because that's what a disciple does. My job isn't to think, my job is to learn. My job is to live in this relationship and to know you as you have shown yourself to me. I don't confess that God has any ulterior motives when he says, this is who I am, I don't go, eh, well, I don't know. What has he got hiding in the closet, though? He says, this is who I am, and I say, this is who you are. And these are all the places where he said, this is who I am. Sometimes there's a temptation to think about the creeds. There's three of them. The fun Apostles' Creed, the most commonly spoken Nicene Creed, and everybody's favorite, the big, giant, long Athanasian Creed, which lives in the hymnal and almost never comes out. I did once say to one of the pastors, you know, there is music for the Athanasian Creed too. We could chant the whole thing. And the response was, oh, just the thing to make it better. Right? So there's a temptation sometimes to think that these creeds came out of a committee. And of course, we all know that the best work comes from a committee. But in fact, where the creeds come from, is the very mouth of God. Here's who I am. Will you say what I say? That's the question. Who do you say that I am? It's the very same thing as asking, will you say what I've said? Will you call me what I call me? Now let's look at this handout with the old man on it. We have the creeds. We know the creeds come from the Lord. The distillation of everything he has said about himself. It's like the Cliff Notes version. The thing that you could easily say, or if you're a Spaceballs fan, it's the short, short version. So let's look at this. I want to start with this one little tiny quote on the top because this is actually very important. In discipleship, the one who makes the most progress is the one who remains at the beginning. And what is the beginning? This is who I am. Don't try to think harder than Jesus thinks. Don't try to have any ideas that are bigger than the ideas Jesus has. Jesus tries to keep it pretty simple. Hey, here's who I am. Can you say who I am? But the creeds come from the church. They are the words of God, but they come as they are presented from the church. So we look at this from St. Irenaeus. I'm not going to read this whole big thing. I'm going to skip around because I have the Cliff Notes on the side. The church, though dispersed through our whole world, it's all over, even to the ends of the earth, has received from the apostles and from their disciples and from their disciples and from their disciples and from their disciples. And if you really want to push it back, where did they get it? From Jesus. Who do you say that I am? This faith. We teach the creed. The creed is the faith. What Jesus said about himself. The faith is God. Because it's him. He gives you himself. This is who I am. And you know God in the creed. And the church, because we've received this preaching and this faith, even though we're scattered all around, as if occupying but one house carefully preserves it. What has the Lord said? This is what the Lord has said. And how long will we save the words that the Lord has said? Forever. When will we decide to change how we talk about the Lord? When the Lord changes how he talks about himself. And all of the church together says this thing about the Lord. We are one. Sort of like C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He uses a very nice illustration. Christianity, he says, is like a house. And it's a house with a lot of rooms. And people live in the different rooms of the house. And maybe there are even some people walking through the halls, like some of you even maybe, looking at the doors of the house and saying to yourself, where do I want to lay my sleeping bag down? Which room in this house is where I'm going to be? And yet, despite the rooms, there is one common thing that unites the church, and that is, who is my daddy and what does he do? None of the rulers in the churches, however highly gifted he may be in point of eloquence, teach doctrines different from these. For no one is greater than the Master. Pastor Brusick's a really, really smart guy. And he says things nicely, and he says things well. But he never says anything about Jesus that is different than what Jesus says about Jesus. And everything he does say about Jesus lives within the circle of what Jesus has already said. The church submits to the creed. We say, Amen. Father knows best, right? That's what I learned from TV. And then the creed also makes equals of everybody in the church. Because you can be a guy with too many letters to count behind your name, or you can be the guy who went to welding school right after high school and is living his best life in the shop. And the creed takes both of you and says, you are the same. Because you all say the same thing about Jesus. Letters don't mean anything, and a lack of letters doesn't mean anything. What does mean something is, who do you say that I am? And the fact referred to simply implies this, that one may more accurately than another bring out the meaning of those things which have been spoken in parables and accommodate them to the scheme of the faith and explain with special clearness how God works. The creed says what God says, and this is important, it makes salvation comprehensible. It boils something that is very complicated, that even theologians can't agree on, into something that's so simple even a 3-year-old can understand it perfectly. There's a great quote from John Bunyan, you know, Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's in Pilgrim's Progress, actually. Christian, there's a lot of allegory in that book. The man named Christian, who is the pilgrim, says, whatever God says is best, is best. That's it. Whatever God says is best, is best. And the church says, you know what? That's true. So we're going to keep saying what God says, because whatever God says is best. And that means for you, nobody knows better than 2,000 years of church history, 52 times a year. No fresh idea, no opinion piece, no sweet, cool article on the local blog sphere that you patron ever knows more than 2,000 years of saying what Jesus has said. And that means this. Here's kind of like the bottom line. You are, in essence, children, which is the charitable way of saying it, because the way I would like to say it is that you are all babies. Now, I can't exactly say that you're all babies, but you are children. And you have a mother and you have a father. Because you have been reborn. The way that the ancients would speak of it, the martyrs of the faith. God is your father, and faith, the church, is your mother. And because you are babies, infants, children, you don't know how to talk. So it's fine that the Lord can ask you, who do you say that I am? But you're kind of to the point where the only thing you know how to say is dada. Which, in and of itself, is enough. But you learn how to talk from your mother and your father. You learn what words are from the speech of your mother and your father. Now, this is all very important because the point that I'm making is the creed is not yours. Those words do not belong to you. So let's look at this next handout. It's not your creed. Sometimes people will get offended at that idea while you turn to that handout. They are offended that the creed is not mine. They want it to be mine. They want it to be mine. But it isn't, because it's bigger than you. So, the welcome. In a church history course in my last year at Yale Divinity School, the professor invited an Orthodox priest to lecture. He gave a rather dry talk on the development of the creeds. At the end of the lecture, an earnest student asked, "Father Theodore, what can one do when one finds it impossible to affirm certain tenets of the creed?" Everybody knows somebody or has been somebody like this earnest student. The priest looked confused. I love it. I want to meet Father Theodore. "Well, you just say it. It's not that hard to master. With a little effort, most can quickly learn it by heart." No, you don't understand, continued the student. What am I to do when I have difficulty affirming parts of the creed, like the virgin birth? The priest continued to look confused. You just say it. Particularly when you have difficulty believing it, you must keep saying it. It will come to you eventually. Exasperatedly, the student, a product of the same church that produced me, and a representative of the 60s, pleaded, how can I, with integrity, affirm a creed in which I do not believe? It's not your creed, young man, said the priest. It's our creed. Keep saying it, for heaven's sake. Eventually, it may come to you. For some, it takes longer than for others. I love this part. How old are you? 23? Don't be so hard on yourself. There are lots of things that one doesn't know at 23. Eventually, it may come to you. Even if it doesn't, don't worry. It's not your creed. At that moment, I realized what was wrong with much of the education I had received. A light shone. I got saved from the 60s. Hallelujah! I thanked God that in my ministry, I was not being left to my own devices. I did not have to think for myself. Saints led the way. There's a little more there, but that's the important bit. You don't have to think for yourself. And it's not your creed. So when you come to church and I ask you, who is your daddy and what does he do? I'm not actually asking you to say, well, let me think about this. What does he do? Yes. Let me give you my personal affirmation. I don't care about your personal affirmation. And to put it bluntly, I don't really care about your thoughts and opinions either. I don't care about your well-researched theses. Because that isn't the point. Because you don't know what to say, your children. It's our creed. It's the church's creed. But you say, we say, I believe. If it's not my creed, who is the I? And then I will answer you in a snarky way, because I am a snarky man. And I will say, how many people are saying, I believe with you? God forbid we put a little podium up at the center and invite every single person to come up and say the creed all by themselves before we proceed. We'll be here all day. It's not your creed. It's not your I. They're not your words. And that actually is a good thing. It's a gospel thing. It's a freeing thing. You mean I don't have to come up with my own personal affirmation? You mean I am not intellectually dishonest if I struggle with parts of the creed? Hey, listen, friends. Everybody does or has at one time in their life struggled with parts of the creed. This young man, this 23-year-old kid, he's every single Christian. Do you think you're the first one who ever wondered, is it really possible that there could have been a virgin birth? And that's the gospel of this not being your creed. It's the church's creed. These are the church's words. Mommy and daddy talk this way. And half the time, you don't really know what they're saying, but that's how they talk. And they say, hey, you should say the words that we're saying. And you say, oh, okay, this is what, I'll say your words. be brought in. Now, all of that being said, we do hope that this creed would become yours. In other words, maybe when you're 23, maybe when you're 83, maybe when you're 103. We hope, the church hopes, that at some point something just clicks in you, where all of a sudden the words of mommy and daddy are also your words too. Oh yeah, I got it, I'm in, I understand what I'm saying. So let's look at this. Next one, it's got the green box. Isn't that nice? I used a ruler for that one. Don't worry, I'm not obsessive compulsive though.
You have such nice printing for your draft.
No, I never was, but you know what? I'm going to tell Pastor Brusick you said that because he won some draftsman award and I make fun of his handwriting all the time. No. So, Elizabeth Scalia. Grateful for what I saw as an angelic prompting, I made a conscious decision to encounter the Apostles' Creed anew. I began to pray it mindfully every day. For the first time in my life, I was really thinking about what I was actually saying and actually consenting wholeheartedly to every bit of it. Yes, I believe in God the Father. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. Yes, I believe He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, I believe this. A remarkable thing happened. I could feel my connection to Christ Jesus and His church strengthening with my every assent. Strengthening. With my every assent, I realized I was connecting with and conforming to God's giant and ongoing yes, which formed and sustains all of creation. I went from speeding through to lingering on it, meditating upon its mysteries, finding consolation with its every idea, and eventually discovering an utterly new confidence in my faith. It's not your creed, but someday we pray it will become that. Sometimes it takes longer. It may never come all the way there. Just keep saying it. Someday it'll begin to make sense. The Apostles' Creed became my go-to prayer in times of stress. Whether that meant the dentist's chair or an emergency room, the foundational support to all of life's little martyrdoms that condition us for what is ahead. I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. In those words are weapons to sustain us through any desolation and fear. Loving the Apostles' Creed meant going further. It meant becoming present to that other creed that taxed my patience, the Nicene Creed. You thought it was going to be the Athanasian. No, that's the next step. The Nicene Creed we declare each Sunday. It meant foregoing the absent-minded mouthing along in order to swim within its unknowable depths, born of the Father before all ages. And then own them as best I could. This is the prayer of the church. That as mom and dad speak, you would come along and you would speak with us. And then that you would begin to understand what you are speaking, and then that you would begin to think about what you are speaking, and then that you too, with mother and father, would begin even to own what you speak. But don't feel bad if you never quite get all the way there. Many Christians have come and gone before you who never quite made it there, and that's the gospel of the creed. It's not yours. And even if it never 100% becomes yours, it's still doing its work. You're still listening to mom and dad, and you're still saying, well, this is what he said he is, and this is what he said he does. I might not understand it exactly, and if I were in a test room talking with all my academic friends, I don't know that I would say, yes, I give my academic intellectual assent to every single point here. But that was never really the point. The point is the relationship, coming along with mother and father and saying what they say, being a part of it, and letting it do some work on me. Now, really quickly, I want to look at this nifty little red guy. Starting at the beginning, I'm kind of proud of this title, A Church Progressing in Regression. I'm a man of paradox. That's okay, my mother and father are paradox as well. That is, God and the church. I could probably find a paradox or two in my actual mother and father, but I love them too much to say it on an open mic. So the church's job is always to look back at what the Lord has said, never to try and improve upon it, never trying to come up with the hot new way to say it. He said it like this, I say it like that. Who do you say that I am? I say you are the Son of the Living God. There is a functional kind of utility of the creeds in that sense then. Not only do the creeds become gospel, that they free you to be a disciple who listens to your master and goes where he goes, but they also protect you. They protect you from the inside and from the outside, and they protect you even from yourself. Very quickly, most of this you can kind of look at, but what I really want you to see is the difference between these two columns. If I talk the way mom and dad talk, if I talk the way we talk in Christ, in the church, because I've been taken from the outside in, if I talk the way the family talks, follow mom and dad, say what they say, I can be in this room, I can be in that room, I can be over here, I can be in there, but eventually if I start to say, yeah, I think this thing is a cool new idea, hey, what about that, what about that, I'm going to run into a wall. And I'm going to be reminded, oh, right, that's right, we don't quite go there. It's like Pong. Burp. You get bounced back in. They build a little fence so that you're always hearing what mom and dad say, 2,000 years of church history, what we've always said, because this is what he has always said. And you can go right up to the fence, but it sort of makes sure that you're playing ball in the yard and not running out into traffic. Because there's a lot of bad stuff that happens if you run out into traffic, if you didn't know. But you heard it here. So if we have nothing, and there are many who choose to have nothing, because we don't want to be tied down. And the thing is, I'd love to be tied down as long as the thing I'm tied down to is Jesus. But if you're not tied down to Jesus, you can go wherever you want. And pardon little ears, but this is a very important thing to say, and it's a very important way to say it. There's no other way to say it. And also, these aren't my words, they're Pastor Bruzek's. So if you don't like him, take it up with him. And he's not here, so it's okay for me to throw all that on him. If you don't have a creed, you can believe any damn thing you want. And that's an important word to include, because that's what happens when you run out into traffic. We can be safe in the yard, in the house, with mom and dad, or we can go run out. There's two ways, remember, the way of life and the way of death. And in this house, we talk a certain way. We're tied to Jesus. We live inside the little fence. It's a nice fence, and the yard is nice. And you have the freedom to be there and not have to worry about everything else out there. And if I kick the ball, I have the freedom to play knowing that it's going to hit the fence and bounce back in. And that's a glorious freedom. So, the last handout. When we stay, which the creed helps us to do, to stay inside, it protects you. In Rumor Garden's novel, In This House of Bread, a Benedictine nun contemplates the first confusing fallout from the Second Vatican Council and says, "The church has got blood poisoning. I think because it has lost the disinfectant of the creed." Our times are no less troubling. The good disinfectant of our creeds can help to build our spiritual immune systems, rendering them strong enough to endure martyrdoms large and small. We have our little fence, and it protects us from playing ball and running into places we shouldn't, that are bad for us, that can hurt us and harm us and even kill us. So we say what he says because we'd like to know him. And this is how we know him. Questions. This is a lot. Yes, David.
Why do we say the Apostles' Creed for baptism and the Nicene Creed for...
You know what? This is almost like you're a plant. He's not, by the way. But that's what every magician says about the volunteer. Why do we say the Apostles, why do we not say the Apostles' Creed during the service? Why do we say the Nicene Creed?
Yes. The Nicene for communion.
Yes. So there is kind of a tradition in the church that the Apostles' Creed is called the baptismal creed because it's the short summary of everything. The Nicene Creed says a little bit more about Jesus specifically. And so we say the Nicene Creed, which says very particular things about Jesus specifically, because when we come to church for the Eucharist, that's where Jesus is. Everything is about Jesus. So we talk about Jesus even in the creeds. And then when you go home, you can say the Apostles' Creed because you're baptized. Or if you really want, I think it's page 319, the Athanasian Creed, if you want to ride. Yes?
I grew up in churches that did it the opposite way, or something that wasn't quite the same. The Apostles' Creed was the every Sunday church creed. And then for more special occasions, you know, for whatever, holidays or what, it would be the Nicene Creed along with it. And I don't remember ever doing the Athanasian Creed. That was part of learning.
Most people don't. Yeah. Jan?
When I was growing up, once a year, they
creed was
set.
Which one?
Athanasian, right? Trinity Sunday. Yeah. You can do it as often as you want. Take a hymnal home, try it out. All right, let's pray really quickly because we're just a couple minutes over time. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, take some food. Take some food, take some donuts, some bagels, whatever you want. Love you all. We'll see you.